Well, since everybody's gotten up this morning talking about their feelings, I didn't know we were such a feeling-oriented church. I will share this, that all week I struggled terribly, struggled, even to the point that I shared with the elders yesterday that I just don't know if I could get up and preach this morning. And there's nothing wrong, or just your pastor has emotions and struggles just like you guys do. And sometimes to get up and deliver God's word is very hard. And but he is so faithful, and I'm so thankful to be able to run to the meeting house. This isn't the church, this is the church. This is the building's the meeting house. And I was so grateful to be here today. And be a part of worship. So let's go to him in prayer. And then let's look at these four verses, Lord willing. Lord, we humbly come to you and make the confession that truly there is nowhere else for us to go. And you are sitting on your throne. And Lord, even though there is craziness all around us and the world is running around and tearing everything down that smacks or seems to point to you, Lord, it is as Romans chapter 1 says, even though they're destroying all that, you are clearly seen. And Lord, even though we find ourselves in the midst of these struggles in our own lives, you are God, and you condescend, you stoop, you kneel to come and meet us. In the middle of our worlds that seem so crazy, you have stepped into them. So, Father, as we finish or hopefully finish this passage, this great passage of Scripture this morning, we ask one thing, really, Lord, truly. Please, Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. You know every heart here. All the things that trouble us, the things that we are fearful and anxious over, the things that we are so entangled and we can't let go, the things that are hounding us constantly. Lord, you know them all. Don't leave us in that. Deliver us, we pray. Thank you for this morning. Do your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Hopefully we will be looking at 7, 8, 9, and 10 this morning. I shared with you when we started this in verse 1, I was sharing with you that this is a series of shots that you are going to be taken, three shots, and this is your last shot. And that if you remember the very first sermon, we were talking about how crazy things are, and with our day and age of media, how we get news and the speed of news, and how most of the news that we receive is terrible and bad, and everything is falling apart, and Rome is burning. But this is the backdrop of this great passage. This is what we need to view and see and remember. And so we see this point. And so this is your third shot. If you missed one of them, you can go back and listen. But this is a biography of a believer. These three stages of a believer's life, all believers' lives. And so we see this last part, part three of a believer's life this morning. And traditionally, when looking at these verses, verse 7, verse 8 and 9, and verse 10, that's really the flow of those last four verses. When we look at these verses, the traditional view in theology, and really any thinking believer, any believer that is thinking about things in their lives, you have to ask yourself, why has God done all of this in my life? This question isn't just people that are outside the faith of asking, why do I exist? This is more specific. This is, Lord, why did you do this in my life? Why have you done this in my life in particular? And this is a question that many of you have asked many times. And sometimes in our lives, this question is easier to answer than others. If you would have asked me this week sometime, if I would have sat down and said, Lord, why have you done this? And I would have had a more difficult time answering that question this week than other times. Why has he done everything? Why has he done this for me? Why has he done this work for you? And we all have a different work, as we will see in verse 10. But why has he done this? And when I say, why has he done this for us, I want to be very clear in my meaning. What I am actually saying is that everything you have in your life, he has done. The only thing that it seems that your pastor has done, the only thing that I've actually accomplished is I have made a mess of his grace. And even in that mess that I make, God still is so good and kind, he takes this for his honor and glory. And so I go through these series of questions and I get to this: Lord, why did you choose me? And not just choose me, Lord, why have you made me accepted in Christ? Why have you been so gracious to me beyond justification? It's one thing that He has made this right in my life that I've made a mess of. But why have you done this great work of adoption? Why have you done this great work past justification? Why has He seated me at His right hand in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as we looked at last week, right? A place where we experience the privileges of heaven here now amongst the living, even if they are momentarily just glimpses. Why has He done this? Now hold on before you think of all of this. This being X, the blank. Why have you done this? My life. Your life. Your family's life. Why have you done this? This could be good or bad. And the truth is, if you want to know the biblical truth, the truth is, it is both. It is the mixture. And if you are baking, it's the perfect mixture. And we have already seen part of the answer. Part of the answer, verses 1 through 6, part of this answer has already been given. In verse 4, we see that the Lord has acted on account, as the Scripture says so clearly, but so profoundly. The Lord has acted on account of His great love with which He loved us. That's part of the reason. He has loved me. So we see in verses 4, 5, and 6 that we looked at last week, specifically we see the Lord's motives, why He quickened, why He raised us up. But today we see the Lord's purpose. We saw His motives, now we see His purpose in 7, 8, 9, and 10. So I'm going to try my best to read this, and I have been busted up over this. And I'm not sure if I can, but I'm going to try. It's a quote from Jonathan Edwards, and I wrote it down in the notes that you have because it's so important that I didn't want you to miss it. And so you have it in your notes, but I'm going to read it to you. This is going with why. What was the purpose that God did this grace, this work in our lives, in my life, in your life, in our lives? Why did He do this? Oh, Lord, help me. This is it. The creation of the world seems to have been especially for this end, that the eternal Son of God might obtain a spouse. Towards whom He might fully express His infinite benevolence of His nature. Or the infinite benevolence of His nature. And to whom He might, as it were, open and pour forth all the immense fountain of condescension, pour forth all the immense fountain of condescension, love, and grace that was in his heart, and that in this way God might be glorified. This is remarkable. God made the world, according to Jonathan Edwards, so that the Son's heart had an outlet. We don't see this word like benevolence used much today. It means a disposition to be kind and good, a crouching coil of compassion, ready to spring. Picture, if you would, a dammed up river, pent up, ready to burst forth, that its kindness that's in the heart of Christ, He is infinitely benevolent. And human history is the opportunity for Him to open and pour forth all the immense fountain of condescension. Thank you. Love and grace. The creation of the world and all the ruins, the fall into sin, and the calling of a recreative work. This undammed the heart of Christ. And Christ's heart flooded. Christ's heart that was full is now God's glory surging forth further and brighter than it has ever been before. The creation of the world was to give vent to the gracious heart of Christ. And the joy of heaven is that we will enjoy that unfettered, undiluted heart forever. But is this biblical? Can this possibly be true? Unmistakably so, according to Ephesians chapter 2. After describing our hopeless condition and God's rich mercy to rescue us, we are told of the ultimate purpose of God's design. Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So God created all of this. If we're looking at Pastor Brandon as a case study, all of my life, all of this, so Christ would have somebody to pour out His love on. That the love that was so dammed up in His heart from the beginning of creation, the purpose of all this and all of my messes was so that Christ could love me, a wretch. and love us. Look around. The motley crew. We're a bunch of pirates. And that He, Christ Jesus, would have a bride. This is His bride. And this is the purpose. And I think to myself, Lord, do I love her like You love me? This is the purpose we see in 7, 8, and 9. The divine purpose. Remember your calling. Let's dive in. Let's look at this. In verse 7, it says this. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read the whole thing, starting in verse 1. And You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So point number one, verse 7, is this. The purpose is to exhibit the wealth of divine grace. To exhibit the wealth of divine grace. He's got, as Jonathan Edwards so clearly and rightfully said, that Christ has this pool, this dammed up heart of love, and He was able to pour it and is able to pour it upon us. We are these exhibits of His love. Believers, hear me. If you hear nothing else today, if you see nothing, if you don't listen to me a bit today, hear this one thing. You are trophies of grace. Now, there was a show, and it was a pretty popular show that came out in the 80s, early 80s. It actually was first came out in like 1949, but it only lasted a few episodes and then was canceled. But when it came back in the 80s, early 80s, it had a pretty good run. Many of you guys will remember it. Ripley's Believe It or Not. And they would tell these unbelievable stories and give this proof of all this stuff. And at the end, I don't even remember the guy's name, but he had big old jagged cheekbones, and he would say, "Believe it or not." I mean, it's up to you. Believe it or don't believe it. Let me say this one more time. Believers, you are trophies of grace. Believe it or not. We can lay this proof out before you. I can share all of this with you. But you are the one that has to believe this or not. It is His design. It is God, the sovereign God of the universe, the God that doesn't make any mistakes, no mistakes. It is His design that in us the surpassing wealth of grace may forever be exhibited. In me, that God's surpassing grace will be shown to the world. Look at verse 7 again. That in the ages to come, He might show. What does this mean? It literally simply means to demonstrate. That He's demonstrating His grace in your life. You are actually on exhibit. You are on display. The Lord intends to demonstrate His exceeding riches of grace in your life. Amen? That He's doing this work in Christ Jesus. That as we're in Christ, He's showing the world, look what I have done. The word exceeding here points to a superlative. He's saying He's not just doing a great work. He's just not doing a good work. He's doing an exceedingly good work. Amen? How in the world can that be? You don't know me. Right? How is it that we can sit here and I, as your pastor, can say, hey, do you know God is doing such a great work in your life? Not just a great work, an exceedingly great work. But yet I can go home and feel like trash. And I can believe with all my heart, yes, I've seen God do this. I know God does this. I've watched God do this. But Lord, I don't get it in my life. That's what this is saying. He has lavished His kindness. Kindness. That's what the Scripture uses here. And I know that many of you have never even... You can go to your computer now and click on it and even search what the Greek word means. Listen to me. You know what that Greek word means? Kindness. I mean, look it up. Do it yourself. But He has lavished His kindness on us. He has quickened us. He didn't let us lay there dead. He quickened us. And not just quickened us, but raised us. And not just got us up and got us walking, but we are enthroned at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. And some of you might be saying here, kindness, my life is terrible. Well, let me ask you this question. Is it even possible? Stop for a minute and think of this. Is it even possible for you to see yourself apart from God's grace? with all the struggles that's happening in your life right now. And listen, I know y'all. I see the brokenness around this room. And there are some terrible, hard things, struggles going on. And is it possible for you to even think, what in the world, where would I be without the grace of God? Amen. It goes back to that principle that I told you about 2 weeks ago when everybody says to you, how can you believe in a God with all this evil going on? And I want to go, are you crazy out of your mind? Yeah, I can believe. You think if there was no God, we wouldn't have even got out of the prehistoric time. We would have killed each other off. This is God's grace. You are living in this. This is God's goodness for you to get up and see the glory of God every day. For you to suck air and for your heart to beat. That's God's grace. For you to enjoy homemade lasagna. Amen. That's the glory of God. And so some may sit here and go, kindness, God's kindness. And then I stop and think to myself, Brandon, where would you be apart from the grace of God? I honestly don't even want to think about it. We then become this monument. When we get our head on straight, we become this monument of His grace. You become a channel through whom the truth of God's grace is made to the world. I want you to just note something to this point in verse 7. I'm talking about all of it, the whole thing. Note the piling up of words. And listen, he doesn't just use them once. Paul uses them over and over in just these few verses. Note the piling up of words showing God's benevolent heart towards us. Words like this: mercy, love, kindness, grace. I mean, they're just piling up. So we see that we are the monument, the exhibition of the wealth of divine grace. We are it. We are trophies. Now let's look at how this exhibition of divine works, how it's done. How this exhibition of divine work, how it's worked out. Verse 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In these two verses, we are able to see how the believer becomes a testimony of God's grace. Here it is. Are you ready? It is because our salvation, I want you to get this, from start to finish is God's work. That's how. Right? From the very beginning to the very end is a work of God. Human effort has nothing to do with it. It has to be the grace of God. Borrowing something from Jonathan Edwards, I'm going to say this, because I can't say it like Jonathan Edwards. I mean, my goodness, I hardly can read what he writes. A flower doesn't try to bloom. A flower does what a flower's supposed to do. Now, it needs water and it needs sunshine and it needs all these things, good soil, but God, He does all that. So taking that thought, I'm adding to, this is Brandon's Northwest Florida theology. Here goes. A potato doesn't try to be a root. It just is, right? A grape doesn't try to be a fruit. Grass doesn't try to grow. When's the last time, you know, y'all know this, and every Thanksgiving, I spend a whole week with my family and we do Bible studies and we spend time together and I minister to my whole extended family for a week. And it's at a vineyard, at a cut. My cousin has a vineyard and he sells grapes to Publix and other places. And you know, I'll walk through that vineyard and it's beautiful. And I, you know, as I walk through, I see all these, I mean, grapevines, muscadine, and scampignon. And I walk through all these grapes. And you know, I never once, I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of grapevines. And do you know, I never once heard a grape go, oh, boo. Not one time. Do you know why? Because a grape does what a grape is supposed to be for the glory of God. So if you are saying, and listen to me, y'all are laughing and agreeing and saying yes, but you still think you have to earn the favor of God. Right? Now, I'm raising my hand. Raise your hand if you're guilty. Raise it. I want to see it. Nope, that's not high enough. Some of y'all need to raise both of them. Because, and why I'm emphasizing this is because you really think you have to do something. And He's done this work. A flower doesn't try to bloom. Please don't let yourself believe that you are smarter, are able to understand something that others haven't, that they just hasn't, they haven't gotten yet. Also, please don't fool yourselves into thinking that God showed His favor on you because of something you have done. You have not earned His grace or received it because you were such a great person. Believer, don't think for one minute that you are better than anybody else or that God needed you more than anyone else. Do you know how evil that is? You have been saved. It's interesting. This you have been saved. It's one word. It's in the perfect tense. Let me tell you what that means. It points to a decisive experience in the past. Something that God did way back. An act of completion. It wasn't just something that brushed by and, wow, that was a neat experience. No, it was something that He accomplished before there was a was. But it also, in the perfect tense, is also emphasizes a presence in a continuing condition. So a present tense condition and also a continuing of that. In other words, this is what it says. You were saved. You are now in a state, in a condition of being saved, and you are going to be saved. It's all of these together. From God's point of view, from God's view, He looks and He sees salvation accomplished. But when we look from our side, we see, man, am I even saved? Lord, what's going on? I remember Dr. Vaughn giving this illustration. I remember him telling us this in class over this very verse. I remember sitting in class and him telling this and me writing as frantically as I could. But it wasn't until after class that I sat down and I meditated on this. And as all illustrations, no illustration is perfect, right? But this is what my professor said. This is likened to a man in a shipwreck. And for the moment, from the moment he is pulled out of the deep, icy waters into a boat, he is saved. Yet he may feel little safety or be relieved from the trauma, from the fear of death, from the fear of the unknown and not seeing beneath him, from the fear of the freezing waters, from the fear of being alone, from the fear of isolation, from the fears that overwhelmed him. Indeed, there may pass many long hours before his feet touch dry ground. And even then, is his body restored to health? Even from this rescue. Yet the rescue is now complete. Nonetheless, that person was saved from the moment he was pulled into the boat. Grace, God's grace, God's unmerited favor. It is something that God does for you and for me, which we have not deserved at all. This great salvation is not a reward for you. This great salvation is a gift to you. All praise, all thanksgiving must be given to God alone. Point number three. So we see in point one, to exhibit the wealth of divine grace. And then we see in point two, how he does this exhibition of God's grace. And then point three is this. All of his work is made possible. It makes possible a life of good works. Do you know, not only is he showing his love in you, and has he shown his love in you, and he's doing this, do you know that he's created you for good works? He's made things for you to fulfill. For you. And for me. All of his work is made that he does. He has done this to make possible. And I use the word possible because we can hinder that. He sets you up. And yet we can hinder it. Let's look at verse 10. Look at this. For we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 10 is given to us to reinforce the reason why he has done this great work. Believers are themselves the handiwork of God. What does this mean? What does handiwork of God mean? It's a thing made. It literally means that he has taken his hands, that he has molded you. He has done this work. He has made you this finished product. Especially, you are literally a work of art. He's done this. That's what that word, it's so, there's so many visuals of this handiwork that he has molded and crafted and made you who you are. A painting, a sculpture, a great piece of literature. Some of you are lighter knots. Right? He has done this with his hands. Look all around you. Look at this creation. Look, Romans chapter 1 says, even though we try to push God down and try to remove God, it's evident, right? You can't go anywhere. Psalm 19 says the creation sings of his glory. It's all around us. And guess what and who is the greatest of all of his works? You and me. And listen, I don't want you to misunderstand this. I don't mean you and me as in we're human beings. I mean you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ. You and me, brothers and sisters, we are the greatest of all of His creation. We are the bride. We are the bride of His Son. He created us for Him. You want to know what this is about? To be the bride. To love Christ. That's what all of this is about. All of this mess, all this junk, all the struggles, the pain. And we run from that. We run from those things. And that's our very salvation. These struggles that the Lord brings in into our lives to show us how much we need Him. To remind us. To remind us that we depend upon Him. And we whine and cry and complain. Instead of go, Lord, thank you. Because I don't know where I would be without you. It's hard. It's hard for me to understand that His greatest work is in me. That's difficult. But it's easy for me to look at you and go, yes, I see this. So I simply say this about this verse. Go, go. Go and fulfill your God-given destiny. Go and love Jesus most. Serve Him most. Love Him most. Go do this that He has gloriously prepared for you to walk in. In this great passage of Scripture, verse 1 through 10, this is closing. This whole passage. I want you to just look briefly at what we've looked at. All people are by nature in bondage to sin. Salvation is by grace, God's grace alone. God's mercy is only matched by His love. There is nothing we have done to earn God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's kindness. A life of obedience is the end result of salvation. For you to spend time and for you to reflect on these verses, it'll change your life. For us to walk in them, for us to believe them. If the Apostle Paul is correct, and I believe he is, and I think you believe he is, this is the Christian life. These verses outline you and me. They fit us all in different ways, in different shapes, but it's our story. It's real simple. Verses 1 through 3, remember your chains. Verse 4, 5, and 6, remember His grace. 7, 8, 9, and 10, remember your calling. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your love, your goodness. And thank you that you have done this great work in New Hope, at New Hope. That there are monuments and sculptures and trophies of your work all over the place. Reminders that you haven't left us alone, that you've condescended, that you've stooped, that you've done this work over and over and over and over again. And Lord, you tell us that you are going to continue to do this great work until the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, we're counting on it. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.